Why don't I pray as we get started? God, thank you that you love us. Thank you that you reveal your truth in your word. As we hear about your kingdom tonight, I pray that we would be part of your kingdom and that we would love to live for your kingdom. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, Juan Antonio Samaranch, in September 1993, so probably a long time before the majority of you here were born, said four quite iconic words at the time. The winner is Sydney. Now, what he was talking about was the fact that Sydney, over on the east coast of Australia, had won the 2000 Olympic Games. Now, 7 years after those four words were spoken, I sat in Stadium Australia with 120,000 other people and I got to watch the opening ceremony rehearsal with those 120,000 other people. Now, it was fantastic. We had a brilliant time. It was an amazing performance. About a week later, a billion people watched that televised all around the world. Oh, I don't know exact numbers, but it was a lot of people. But what was even more astounding is where I sat there in that stadium had been Homebush Bay, you know, old industry, toxic soil. It was derelict wasteland. And what did they do? They built beautiful Stadium Australia, the showgrounds. They built a new railway line, a station. They surrounded it with, you know, lovely apartment suburbs that were the Olympic Village and then sold off later on and are prized, you know, suburbs in Sydney right now. The transformation of Sydney was quite astounding just because of those four words. Well, we're looking at three stories that Jesus told today, and the first two are illustrated by that. They are something that is seemingly small that becomes something quite astounding. And we'll see this in the parable of the mustard seed and the parable of the yeast. If you're part of the kingdom of God, they say, you are part of something great, something glorious, something awesome, and it will outlast everything else. And if you're sitting here today and you're not sure about being part of the kingdom of God or not, well, these parables explain to you why you should be. So please listen out for that. Now, at this point, it would be probably good to remember what a parable is. So a parable is a story that has a parallel meaning. And Jesus used parables to kind of figure out who was a true disciple, who really was interested in serving him as king and being part of his kingdom, and from those people who were merely listening to his words. And for those people who follow Jesus as king, these become illustrative of great key truths of God's kingdom, or of generally that Jesus was teaching, and in this case of God's kingdom. So let's have a look at the first two parables again, starting at verse 18. Then Jesus asked, "What is the kingdom of God like? What shall I compare it to? It is like a mustard seed, which a man took and planted in his garden. It grew and became a tree, and the birds perched in its branches. Again he asked, what shall I compare the kingdom of God to? It is like yeast that a woman took and mixed into about 60 pounds of flour until it worked all through the dough." Now, God rules over everything because God made everything. But when the kingdom of God is being described here, it's a description of people who choose to live under the rule of Jesus as their king. It's the person who submits to Jesus and says, Jesus is my Lord, and I trust in him to deal with my sin. That person is a citizen of the kingdom of God. And in these two parables, we see that this kingdom starts very small and perhaps seems insignificant. But in time, it will grow. And in time, it impacts everything around it. So let's look first to the mustard seed. I wish I'd brought some in to show you because you probably wouldn't have been able to see it from your seat because they're relatively small seeds. But they do grow into, you know, a substantial tree. And Jesus' point here is don't underestimate that little thing that you can barely see, because it becomes a substantial tree. And Jesus' small band wandering around in Palestine, a bit of a backwater of the Roman Empire, might have seemed fairly insignificant in the scheme of things, but it actually becomes a big deal. It was illegal for 300 years, yet it was unstoppable as it expanded across the Roman Empire. To the point where today, you know, 2.5 billion people say, yep, I'm connected to Jesus. It's the world's biggest religion. And if we fast forward a little bit in the book of Revelation, which has been our series, and I'm not sure if we're getting to chapter 7 or not, but in chapter 7, in verse 9, John has a vision and he sees a great multitude of people beyond counting there as citizens of God's kingdom. Now, you might be here today unsure if you should submit to King Jesus. But please know, as we look at these two parables, that's absolutely the best choice that you could make. Because while it might seem unimportant in our world, and some people might downplay Christianity in our society, nothing lasts except the kingdom of God. And as Christians, which I'm assuming most of us here are today, we can be easily intimidated by the pressures of this world, by our own sinfulness. We can be distracted by trivial things. And you know what they are. I know what mine are. These things don't last. And this parable should refocus our attention, shouldn't it? What really matters? Now, I don't know about you, if you get anxious about watching sport. Is my team going to win? Are they not going to they're not going to win? I find myself watching a lot of my sport now on highlights packages on YouTube, little 3 or 8 minute things. And often when I'm watching them, I actually already know the result. And if my team has won, I watch those highlights with zero anxiety because I know the outcome. My team wins. They could be 100 points down. It doesn't matter. I know they're going to win because I know the result. And it's exactly like that with us, isn't it? As Christians, we can face challenges, persecution, even death. We can face these things with complete confidence. See, the world might laugh at us or call us irrelevant, but we know the outcome. God's kingdom will grow, and nothing else will outlast it. It's all that will matter in the end. Now, just like the seed is something that seems pretty insignificant, so does yeast in a batch of flour. It's just a little bit of, you know, probably powder that goes in this massive big bowl of dough, but it actually has a profound impact on that whole bowl of dough, doesn't it? Have you ever considered the impact and what it has had on our lives, on maybe your life? I've seen people's lives turn from hopelessness and addiction and violence and abuse completely reversed. For me personally, I had a sense of futility about life, and then I met Jesus and I had meaning, and I had, you know, hopelessness and despondency, and then I had joy. And I went from having fear of the future to having peace about the future. And think about it more broadly, the impact that Christianity has had on our society. I would encourage you strongly to watch a documentary like For the Love of God, which kind of highlights historically what difference Christianity has made in our world. And if we just pick one idea, the concept of the image of God, Christians' view of everyone being made in the image of God, based in Genesis, has revolutionized the world that we live in. We have equality between men and women. Don't take that for granted. That's a product of our Christian heritage. The fact that we have equality between rich and poor and the old and the young, that we have universal education, healthcare, social security, the fact that we can vote for our government, All these things can be traced back to a Christian impact on our society. Why is slavery criminal? See, Christianity has had this huge effect on our world through its citizens, and it continues to do so in our world today. Challenge is, how are you part of that inside-out change? Is it an inside-out change that's happening in you and around you in your community? Last year, I was really privileged to listen to a bishop in Iraq, and he had an amazing story, a long story, but one thing that really jumped out at me was he was describing what happened when ISIS came into Iraq and took control of Iraq. And he said what would often happen is Christians would be given a warning that they were going to be killed. And that sometimes came in the form of a bullet that was bloodied and it would be left at their door. And it was a signal to them they had to leave. And there was a man who'd lived next to another man for a long, long, long time. And his neighbour gave him that bullet. ISIS was coming and was going to deal with him. So he packed up his things and he knew he needed to leave the next morning. But he thought, I've been neighbours with this man for a long time. And he loved his neighbour. And so he thought, I'm going to say goodbye. So he went and he knocked on the door. And the man said to him, are you here to die early? And he said, I couldn't leave without saying goodbye. He showed love to his neighbour and his neighbour cried. Now, he still had to leave, but that's the kind of impact that Christians can have in our society, a transformative kind of impact, one that remembers that we are contributing to building God's kingdom and it has a lasting impact beyond this life. We see that these two parables, the mustard seed and the yeast, are a great encouragement. If you're deciding about whether to follow Jesus or finding, you know, being a Christian tough, we are part of something great with lasting impact. And we have every reason to have real joy and contentment in that, regardless of what's happening around us. Now that brings us to the last parable. And it talks about a narrow door, and it's a warning not to miss out on the kingdom of God. Let's have a read from verse 22. Then Jesus went through the towns and the villages, teaching as he made his way to Jerusalem. Somebody asked him, Lord, are only a few people going to be saved? He said to them, make every effort to enter through the narrow door, because many, I tell you, will try and enter and will not be able to. Once the owner of the house gets up and closes the door, you will stand outside knocking and pleading, Sir, open the door for us. But he will answer, I don't know you or where you come from. Then you will say, we ate and drank with you and taught in our streets. But he will reply, I don't know you or where you come from. Away from me, all you evildoers. There will be weeping there and gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham, Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, but you yourselves thrown out. People will come from the east and west, the north and south, and will take their places at the feast in the kingdom of God. Indeed, there are those who are last who will be first and first who will be last. Now, Jesus is asked a question. Are only a few people going to be saved? And Jesus doesn't actually really answer that question, does he? He doesn't give the guy a number. But he responds with a plea to the questioner. You make every effort. Strive to enter into the kingdom of God. Now, that might raise a question for you. Do we earn our salvation? Do we earn our place through this narrow door or this narrow path? How do we strive? How do we make this effort? Now, I hope you know, coming to a church like this, that as Christians, we don't believe that we save ourselves, but we rest in Jesus' salvation. His death and resurrection on the cross is our means of being right with God. So it cannot mean that we save ourselves. So what does it mean? Well, I think in the context of the passage, the effort and the striving is in relation to us recognizing who Jesus is. We have to work at remembering Jesus is King. We have to see that he is Saviour, so that we might listen and act upon his words and act in trusting dependence in him and that he saves us. The context of this passage, Jesus is going to Jerusalem. And I think that's important because Jerusalem is the place where he is going to be rejected by the Jewish religious establishment. There he will be put to death, despite being found innocent. The crowd will be yelling, "Kill him, kill him, kill him." See, the majority of the people there are going to reject him as a liar, a blasphemer, and somebody they think deserves death. And Jesus, in this, is saying it's really easy to go along with that majority when it comes to him and his kingdom. And we do it still today, don't we? If you think about Australia. So many people hiding behind the notion that, oh, there is no God. YOLO, you only live once, right? Or, if there is a God, well, God will just accept me however I come. She'll be right. Or, we demand explanations from God. If there is a God, I need him to tell me why my life is like this and why our world is like this. Or we invent our own version of God, one where I can be the hero in the story and I've done it all and I've got myself there. So the reality is, despite that all God has done to bring about a plan to rescue people, many do not enter. And what Jesus is saying is that is truly a horror, to be eternally outside of God's kingdom. He describes that as weeping and gnashing of teeth. You don't want to be there. Now, my brother recently missed a flight from Brisbane to Perth. He was there at the boarding gate with his boarding pass, and he got kind of distracted with doing all the admin for the renos that were going on at home. He was on the phone to the tradie and he was ordering a skip bin and he had all this long list of stuff to do. So he missed the boarding flight whatever now, and then he missed the last call for boarding the flight whatever now, and then he missed his name being called out over the PA system. And when he finally got to the gate, they said, "Oh, the plane's already on the runway. It's about to take off. Sorry, the door's shut." And, there was nothing for it, but he drove home again. Now, luckily for him, there was a plane 24 hours later. But in this case, when Jesus talks about this narrow path, there is no second chances. When Jesus returns as judge, the doorway to God's kingdom will be shut, and there's no other flight. See, God will honour the choice of all those who reject him. He will honour that choice. But hopefully you notice that there is an alternative to the weeping and the gnashing of teeth, and it's in verse 29. It's described as a feast with God. Now, I imagine this is like going to a wedding reception, a good wedding reception, that is. Well, all you need to do is enjoy being there. There's often a good view, fantastic food. They normally sit you with people that you like and you can laugh with and have a good time with. What a great alternative. See, Jesus spoke these parables to call us into the kingdom while the door is open. Jesus is the only way, and he invites us all. So let's put aside all the things that hinder our entry into the kingdom of God. What should we do? We should consider where we are at personally with Jesus. We should consider where those around us are at with Jesus. because the kingdom of God might seem small and insignificant in the eyes of this world, but soon enough it will be all that matters. And it will be terrible, terrible not to be part of it. Let me pray. God, thanks for this warning and this encouragement to be part of your kingdom. Help us to enter into your kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen.